be in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 7. And as I did last week, I like to provide an alternate translation primarily for the kids to kind of help them understand. And that's for you in your bulletin there, but you're welcome to use that as well. Adults. And so since we're jumping into the book of Ephesians kind of in the middle here, just very quickly, Ephesians is a book about God's love building up the church. It's all the love and all the grace that God pours out to make us his family. In chapters 1 through 4, those changed by God's grace are identified by love. Then they live in the family of love, and then they live under the love of Jesus Christ. And so this overwhelming, overflowing love of God for sinners is the foundation that chapter 5 then builds on. And so when we get to the passage, you're going to see that it's a potentially negative passage, but it should be seen through this lens of love, this foundation of love, of how God loved us and how we are to imitate him in loving those around us. So with that, let's go to God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now this is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in speech, in words, that we could actually know you specifically, exactly as you want to be known. And so we ask, Father, that you would once again send your spirit, that he might reveal and open this text up to us. Change us, Father. May we know more of your great love, more of the fellowship that we have in Jesus, and more of the comfort of your spirit through this text today. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main thing that I want you to get out of this today, what Paul wants to teach these Ephesian Christians and us is this: God's people learn the craft of grace in order to rescue others. And I use that word craft on purpose because it's an interesting word. Several years ago when I was a pastor in Missouri, I had a really good friend who came to our church. His name was Matt. And Matt was a professional guitar player. Now, having been a pastor, I've been around worship leaders. I had been around worship leaders. I'd been around good guitar players. But I had never experienced someone who was a musical craftsman on the guitar. He could make this guitar speak, and the way his fingers moved over the neck was different from anything I'd ever seen. It was really amazing. He was both beautiful to watch and beautiful to hear because he was a craftsman at that guitar. And Christianity is actually very similar to that. Christianity is not a hobby. It's not a club. It's not a set of morals that sets us apart from them. Christianity is about a change in identity. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, God offers us really a new way to be a person, a new way to be human. And so much of the New Testament is instructing those of us changed by that love, by that gospel, how we can then work out that identity. And that's basically becoming a craft of what God has done in you. We could call it wisdom. We could call it authenticity. But today, let's use the idea of craftsmanship for this idea. So with that in mind, we're going to start out by looking at verses 7 through 9, where we see the craft of being God's people. So we've got to get this down from the very beginning. Paul is writing to Christians, those who have already been brought in. So this is not instructions on how to get into God's good graces. No, don't read it that way. Rather, this is for those of us who were rebels, who were on the outside, who did not like God, who did not want God's ways, but by his powerful love, by his powerful grace, he brought us in. And now Paul is saying, now that God has done that for you, now that you have been brought in, here is how you walk out being part of God's family. So the first thing we see in this passage is just like you are with your children, God is concerned about his kids' friends. He says in verse 7, don't be co-participants. Don't be partners with them. Don't be really good friends with them. Okay, well, who is them? Again, them is not all non-Christians. That would contradict everything Paul has said in the first four chapters. So who's he talking about? Well, according to verse 6, right before this, it's those who know of and reject God's truth and instructions. So this is not those who do not know. This is those who know and reject kind of poorly in a bad way. Think of it this way. Try to think way back to high school. Or if you haven't been to high school yet, you've heard of this. Try to think of Romeo and Juliet, right? You've got these two warring families and they're like water and oil. They just can't mix. That's why Juliet laments in that famous line, right? Wherefore art thou, Romeo? She's not saying, where are you, Romeo? She's saying, why are you Romeo? Why are you part of that family? Because we could never be together because you're Romeo. And verse 8 is Paul giving the same soliloquy just about that Juliet gave. He looks and says, you're God's family. You've been changed. How can you be so involved with those who see God's grace, who see God's truth, and who reject it angrily, who purposely reject God? Paul looks at them and says, wherefore art thou entangled with them? Now, that may sound really inflammatory. That may sound really exclusive, but really it's the language of what we would today call identity. Those who are identified as God's family focus on walking, Paul says, into goodness, righteousness, or rightness, and truth, because that's who God is. Now, we got to get this right. So, boys and girls, maybe we can help out the adults. So, boys and girls, I want you to think of two people who really like soccer. One likes to wear the uniform. One has the best shoes. One has the best ball. They come to practice, and they kind of just goof off. They don't really ever pass to anyone when they get the ball, and they spend the whole time just trying to make a goal by themselves. The other one, they may not have the best stuff, but they watch soccer videos on YouTube, they practice in their backyard, and when they play at practice, they pass to others, and together the whole team scores more. Both of these people call themselves soccer players, but who's the real soccer player? It's the one who loves it in their heart and shows it in their actions. And that's what the Bible teaches here about Christianity, that when we really love God in our heart because he's changed us, it comes out in our actions. You know, I grew up in a Christianity with a great emphasis on behavior. We heard a lot about goodness and rightness that we had, but which they out there did not. And we might be able to plug that idea into this passage here, but it's not the only thing. Goodness, rightness, and truth, according to Paul in this passage, are public values. Being changed by God's love changes how we relate to others. Let me give you a quick example of this, kind of get a little candid and honest with you. A lot of this COVID lockdown stuff bothers me. It really hurts my sense of independence. It hurts my sense of freedom. I don't like being told to have to wear a stupid mask. I don't like the idea of restricting the freedom of healthy people. That doesn't make any sense to me. But what is good and right and loving during this time of pandemic is for me to do those things. And I overcome my own selfishness because of the grace of God. What he has done in me affects my public actions and affects us as a church. This is one small example. That's what it means to live skillfully as God's family. It's not just internal. It's not just about us. It's about God has changed us, and that changes how we relate to others. That's the craft. That's the craft of being God's people. So next in verses 10 through 14, we have the craft of grace. Now, anyone who loves another person seeks to do what makes that person happy more than what makes you happy. That's what it means to be in love, right? That's what it means to be a loving relationship. Well, verse 10 tells us that as those in God's family, we naturally want to do what makes God happy. So we try to figure out what pleases God. So when you get to something like verse 10, where it says, you know, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, do not read that as you have to make yourself cute and precious so that God will love you. It's not what Paul is saying. This is for those who have already been brought in. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians. Paul is talking to orphans who are now family by grace. Those rescued by God's love work on the craft of grace by making an effort to do what God says he likes, because we love him and we want to do what pleases him, not to earn his love, but because he's given us his love. I mean, just one small example. I mean, imagine how social media would change overnight if just the Christians alone refused to make any kind of comments on social media without first asking, does this please God? Is what I'm about to post good, right, and true? Wouldn't that be amazing if we said, God is honored by what I do on social media, so I'm going to do it in such a way that reflects him. That's what Paul's talking about. God's put this love in you, and therefore it should flow out of you to others. See, Paul is a pastor writing to a Christian minority in a largely pluralistic metropolitan culture, very similar to what we experience here in New England. Paul is shepherding them into a humble, attractive life of peace. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who battled against evil, so we don't have to. Jesus Christ is the one who battled against brokenness and death for his people, so we can rest in what he's done. And from that place of health, we are then positioned as agents of health, ready to demonstrate God's grace to all we encounter. That's discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. So we have to have this understanding of God has changed us, God has placed his love on us, God has given us his grace, God has adopted us, and now he says, here is what I like. So just like we do, well, I love this person, I want to do what they like because I already love them. That's what Paul is saying. Because you love God, because he loves you, now you walk in this behavior. See, we've got to understand that very firmly before we get to verse 11, because, and I can say this because I was one of them, verse 11 is the proof text that many, many, many religious jerks use as an excuse for being a jerk. And I was one. I get to say that. I know what I'm talking about. Let's look at verse 11. What's it say? It says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So is this permission to be a confrontational jerk towards unbelievers? Is this support for all the social media trolls, or excuse me, as they call themselves, discernment bloggers? Or on the other side, for the more progressive Christians who like to speak truth to power, is this the mandate to call out corporate greed and social injustice rather than preach the gospel? No, none of those things are true. This whole passage is about living out the truth, not necessarily speaking out the truth. This passage is not calling us to verbal confrontation with unbelievers. This is a passage about nonverbal communication. Here's what I mean. Verse 7 speaks of becoming. Verse 8 speaks of being. Verse 10 speaks of discerning. Verse 12 speaks of not speaking. Verse 13 speaks of making visible. Verse 15 talks about walking or living. The whole passage is a nonverbal context. It's all about how we live. So with that, let's go back and reread verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Note how careful Paul is. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works. He doesn't say take no part in those who are still darkness like you were, as he said back in verse 7 and 8. No, take no part in their works. In other words, don't be friends with the works of darkness. See, this is not a call to remove ourselves from people who don't believe as we do. I mean, we all know non-Christians who've been rejected by Christians thinking they're supposed to do that. No, Paul is reminding the church to live among unbelievers as God's people claiming your identity as God's people, not participating in the works of darkness, but in relationship with people who are still in darkness. Because living faithfully as a craftsman of grace exposes others to the truth of the gospel. Merely living as a loving member of God's family, merely showing forth the fruits of the redemption and love God has given you, merely showing that forth actually exposes others to the truth of the gospel. We expose others by living out the truth, righteousness, and goodness that God himself has put into us through the work of Jesus Christ. This is advanced Christianity. This is like Christianity for grad students or something here. I mean, this is instructions on how to be a craftsman. We spend so much time actually exposing our neighbors to the gospel simply by living a life of peace. You know, before all this corona stuff started and we could actually have conversations with our neighbors, several years ago, I remember one of our neighbors, as I was getting to know him, he kind of pulled me aside one day. He goes, "Man, Sean, how do you do it?" And I said, how do I do what, Joe? He goes, "You have 5 kids and you homeschool them." We don't anymore. We did homeschool them. I guess we're homeschooling them again now. But he goes, "Your house is not chaos. You don't look frazzled. I have one child and watching her and taking care of her is all my wife and I can do. How do you do it?" You know, what he's basically saying is you have peace. You have gravitas. You have access to some sort of resources for doing life that I don't have. That is living out the reality of the gospel. He was seeing something in our lives that he didn't have. We exposed the works of darkness in his life. It wasn't a confrontation. It was actually a really cool conversation. We had a really great conversation after that. See, this is what Paul is talking about. We must be in significant relationships with non-Christians in order to do this sort of evangelistic exposing. See, it's a humble life of faithfulness lived in relationship with all kinds of people. That's evangelistic. See, the first part of chapter 5 calls us to imitate God and his sacrificial love. If we really are a craftsman of grace, living out this passage, our non-Christian neighbors, our non-Christian co-workers, our non-Christian friends should be so glad that we live where we live, that we work where we work. Even if they disagree with us, like, I just like having these people around. They just make the office better. They just make our neighborhood better. We are exposing them to a new way to be a person, a new way to be human. The way that God recreated by Jesus when he rose from the dead and put to rest all the striving, all the insecurity that the non-Christians live in, that we used to live in. And instead, through Jesus, he's brought us this foundation of peace. And when we live out of those resources, it exposes the darkness in our neighbors. And some of them want to know what's going on. That's being a craftsman of grace. And we expose others to it because God has given us his grace so that we can rescue others. So that's the craft of being God's people, then the craft of grace. And now wrapping it up in verse 15 and 16, we see the craft of rescuing others. So we take efforts at this craft of grace. This is not let go and let God. This is not sit back and God will make you godly. This is what Paul says in another book, working out your salvation, right? God has saved you. Now we work it out. We are trying to be better imitators of God because he's empowered us to, because that pleases him, and because God uses our craftsmanship to rescue others, to make his family bigger. Verse 15 calls us to walk as wise. And wisdom there, we could translate that word craftsmanship very easily. So he calls us to walk as a craftsman in verse 15. Why? Well, he tells us in the next verse, a kind of more vivid translation of verse 16, if you'll allow me, would be this: rescuing in the proper time because the days are harassed. See, that last word there is actually not the common New Testament word for evil. It doesn't mean morally wrong. It means full of trouble, full of hardship. It means more experiencing evil than it does actually doing evil. So what Paul is saying is that these days are harassed. These days are when people experience evil. See, especially those without Jesus, Paul is saying they live a harassed life. You know, and unfortunately, many of us who've been around Christianity for a while, we've kind of forgotten what it was like to be a non-Christian. And so what we start to do is we kind of start to slip into seeing non-Christians and seeing the events of our day through an adversarial lens. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture here in verse 16 says, people in darkness are harassed by evil. They are worn down by evil. They are in need of rescue. And God has put his family, his church, throughout this harassed time to save them. Okay, let me give you a picture of this passage, one that's very familiar to most people. Several years ago, again, when I was a pastor in Missouri, I was also a fire department chaplain, and I was also a volunteer firefighter as part of my ministry to them. So I've been there asleep in the firehouse in the middle of the night when that alarm has gone off and a whole group of people have jumped up, ran to the garage, thrown on equipment, jumped in the fire truck, and taken off to head towards something on fire. I've been with this team who on that trip, they're jazzed, they're juiced, they're excited, but they're also very sober because this is dangerous. So it's like a sober joy that they get to, that they're called and equipped to rescue someone in need. And that is the idea of verse 16. It's the idea that we should have this sobering joy, that we have this privilege of being called and equipped to rescue those in need. You see, our faithful living pleases God, Paul says, but also at the end of this passage, Paul says, our faithful living is an integral part of God's rescue plan. See, God's law comes into our life not because God says, don't do that, I don't want you to have any fun, but God says, when you live this way, you rescue others. So here's how you do it. So instead of seeing God's rules or the idea of godliness as something that subtracts from our life, godliness is actually something that adds to our life so we can then bring value to other people. It's a beautiful picture of how God wants to restore a community through his church. We are the example of peace and healing that God himself brings because we've tasted that peace. We've tasted that healing. And so as Paul says somewhere else, we're the aroma of that healing to our neighbors. That is what it means to deliver those in darkness, to help ease these people in these days of evil, these days of harassment. You know, after 9/11, it became a meme, before that was even a word, to refer to first responders as those who ran towards danger, you know, for the good of others instead of away from danger. And that idea has come back, hasn't it, with this pandemic? We're looking at frontline workers, but now we're saying frontline workers are not just, you know, firefighters and police and paramedics, but it's also grocery workers, it's truck drivers, it's the people there making it possible for us to stay home. And we're saying these frontline workers should be honored because they are putting themselves in danger so we don't have to. And that's a description of the gospel. And when we live out of that picture of the gospel, we will get this passage. See, Jesus Christ left the comforts of his heavenly home. He left a fulfilling relationship with his Father to live a life of suffering. He was condemned to die a death he didn't deserve so he could absorb the punishment we should have taken. In other words, Jesus Christ ran towards danger so we wouldn't have to. Jesus Christ is the ultimate frontline worker who said, no, I will expose myself to protect the ones I love. See, if you've experienced that rescue, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, rejoice in that rescue and then ask the Spirit to help you live out the reality of being rescued. Seek to imitate God's sacrificial love in your neighborhoods and communities by being a craftsman of grace. Have relationships with those who don't agree with Christianity, who need to taste the love that you can expose them to. Because Jesus Christ can save them. Jesus Christ can bring them into God's family and give them the safety and security of being a child of God. All the things that you have that when you're in relationship with them, they can kind of taste and smell, they could have when they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just like you did. So our challenge in this pandemic time, in this passage, is how can we live in such a way that our neighbors taste the goodness of God, and they want more of it. So this week, as you're thinking of this passage, maybe in your personal devotions, ask the Spirit to wrestle with that question. How can I use what you have put in me for the good of my neighbors during this time? Now, let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace that is ours in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we were darkness. We were harassed. We were rejectors of you, and you overcame that by your powerful love and grace, and you made us your daughters. You made us your sons by your gospel, that we've been united to Jesus by faith, and so that he takes us and says, hey, my dad can be your dad too. And Lord, from that place of strength, from that place of health, would you help us, Lord, to be the aroma of health and strength to a community that's scared for their health, that's scared for their finances, that's scared for their future. Would you use us, Lord, especially as things are going to start to get out of lockdown over the next month or so? Would you position us, Lord, to be resources of your grace in our community? Oh, Lord, would you help us to walk as imitators of you, resting in the love you've given us? And would you use that, Lord, to build your kingdom? And we ask all of this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.